Just wanted to talk this morning about finding a new level, in God. Okay, let's just close our eyes, shall we, for a minute, and just pray. Thank you, Lord. Let's just open our hearts to God. Start to thank Him. In your hearts, just start to praise Him, to thank Him, to love Him, to communicate with Him this morning. Let's just open our hearts to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're so grateful to you, Lord. So grateful to you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for shedding your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit so that we can know you. Thank you for the reality of knowing you, Jesus, this morning. We want to draw close to you. We want to come close, Lord. We need to know you more in our hearts. So draw near to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last night, in the middle of this this concert, about 11 o'clock, we got a text message from Amy saying, "Woohoo for the Who." And she knows that the Who are somewhere back in my history. And so we got this text message. At that point, we turned off the television and we're ready for a snooze. And so anyway, back, quick listening to the Who. And it's very nice to get a message from somebody, isn't it? It's nice to get a text message or a letter or whatever, particularly from someone you haven't seen for a long time. You really appreciate that. But it's so much better when you actually meet the person and see the person themselves. And praise God, Amy's coming back this afternoon, so we're very excited about that. And it'll be much nicer to see her face to face and be able to give her a hug and catch up on her news and have her around the house. We're looking forward to it. Much that it's nice to get the text message and the letter, knowing the person and meeting the person is so much better, isn't it? And I think for many of us Christians that knowing God can be like reading the letter or getting the text message. And we don't really believe that we can meet with God. And yet, this is the absolute heart of Christianity. It's the absolute center of everything we believe. You know, in the church, we have this thing that we talk about. Our rough goal is that we should love God, that we should love one another, and that we should love the lost, those that don't know Jesus. And we try to gear our lives around that. But right in the middle is loving Jesus. Right in the middle is loving God. And this morning, we need to be able to tap in on that resource. I wonder how many of us here this morning haven't felt God's presence during the week. And I guess there's probably a few. And there are days that go by, and sometimes there may be weeks. And it seems that God is far off. And yet He wants us to know Him. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in believing. God wants us to experience His righteousness. He wants us to experience His presence. He wants us to experience His joy. You can't imagine joy. Maybe you can imagine it, but it's something God's given us to know in our experience. There are times when we maybe don't feel something, and then we need to use our faith and to believe, but that we might draw near to Him. God wants us to know Him much more richly, I believe, than we do. Jesus shed His blood so that we could know Him. And He didn't shed His blood in vain. He shed His blood to take away every barrier that can be put up against us knowing God. And the thing that the devil wants to do more than anything else in our lives is to cut us off from the Father. to cut us off from the life stream, to cut us off from the presence of God. He'll use our past, he'll use our present, he'll use our future, he'll use our sin, he'll use our preoccupation with doing things for God, anything to stop us drawing on that life stream that comes from the presence of God. And this morning I want us to have a look at how we can get closer, how we can get higher, how we can get deeper, how we can know more of him in our experience. Do you believe me? It's true that God wants us to know him more. There's more joy there, more happiness, there's more peace, there's more strength, there's more grace, there's more wisdom. There's much, much more there for us if we'll take it. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking, and various people in the church are going to be sharing about different aspects of Jesus. Jesus the way, Jesus the truth, Jesus the life, Jesus the good shepherd, Jesus the door of the sheep, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's the center. And as we do that over these coming weeks, let's make it our goal to know him more. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting all that lies behind, I press on that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, but that I might know him. He said, I count all things as loss. Everything in my life is nothing in comparison with knowing Jesus. That's what he said. It's got to be the same for us. He needed him. We need him. There must be more. We sing that song, don't we, in the church now. There must be more. There is more. There is much, much more. We were looking recently at the church of Ephesus, and these churches and the things that are written, they're written to give us hope, to give us encouragement, to give us something to reach out to so that we're not satisfied with where we are. God wants us to reach out for something beyond, something new, something different, something more powerful, something more loving, something richer in the presence of God. But if we're satisfied with where we are, with the status quo, we will never go on in God as long as we're satisfied. Somebody once said we need to have a dissatisfied satisfaction. Yes, it's good to feel satisfied. And in my life, I have a satisfaction deep down inside. But I have another part of me that's longing for more than I now see. The model in the book of Acts of the church is a dynamic, effective, fruitful church. We look out and we see around the world in different places a powerful church. In China, for instance, where there are thousands and thousands of people becoming Christians every day. In that underground church, it's a huge move of God going on there. And we can't see it, but it's encouraging to know it's there. In South America, we hear of huge churches and a great move of God. And that's encouraging, isn't it? But when we look at the Bible, we see what we can have ourselves. And there is no culture that is too hard. There is no situation that is too difficult for God's secret weapon. And God's secret weapon is the church that was hidden from the ages. I believe in the church. I believe in the church totally. A lot of people in the world, they look around, they see the church, and it puts them off God. A lot of people have had bad experiences in church, and they're hurt and damaged, and it puts them off church. But I believe in the church, because the Bible gives us a powerful model that in this age, God's plan is for the church of Jesus Christ. That Jesus wants to stand upon the earth in this day, in his church. We are the body of Christ. There's nobody else to represent God. We are the body of Jesus. That's what the church is. Hands up if you're in that body. We're in. You're one of them. You're counted in that number. You're part of the body of Christ. And the level of God's life in the church, we want to move up. About a year ago, when we were starting to do this, talk a little bit about, quite a lot about actually, the need for God's supernatural power in the church, I was just waiting on God before the meeting, and God gave me this clear picture, and it was of this lock, and it stayed with me all year, and it's been coming back to me, this thing of the lock. Every day I go to work, and I go on my cycle, and I cycle back, unless it's raining very hard. And on the way back, I come up Kentish Town Road, and as I come up on my left, every day I see it there. I see the lock. And sometimes it's full, and sometimes it's empty. And I've had a good look at it to see what it does. Some of you that may have been on events like the Frontier Center, they have locks there, and you get your old canoe or whatever it is, and up you go, and you get to the lock. Sometimes you have to pull your canoe out of the river, walk along a bit, and dump it back in the higher level. But a lock is there so that we can move from the lower level to the higher level. Excuse my drawing. It's not that great. But it's, hopefully you can see what it is. And if you can't, I'll explain it as we go along. You see this lock here and that boat in the lock. A lock is there with one purpose, to get that boat to go from a lower level to a higher level. That is the purpose of a lock. And that's the little boat there. That's us, by the way. The church in the Bible is often described as a boat on the sea. I think it's in Proverbs. It talks about the way of the boat on the sea, the way of the ship on the sea. And it's the church is spoken of in the world as a boat on the sea. It's a picture of the church. And God wants us to move up to a higher level. And that lock is there to help us to do that. And I want to talk about that lock this morning. How we can get to this higher level in God. The first thing is, we must want to go higher. I mean, you know, that boat is supposed to be going somewhere. Where are you going? Where do you want to go? What are your aspirations? What are your goals in life? I know when I was a teenager and as a child growing up, I thought that everybody had the same goal. And I remember thinking about this quite a lot. My goal was to be happy. And that seemed to me a perfectly good goal. And surely that's what everybody wanted, that their goal was to be happy. What I discovered after 17 years, that having the goal to be happy doesn't make you happy. And I became deeply miserable. Sang that song about grace, amazing grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace made my heart dissatisfied and put a hunger in me for something else. And I began to seek for God at that age. And then grace satisfied that great hunger that there was when I received Jesus into my life. But since then, my goal now, what's my goal? At one point, I would say the strongest goal in my life was to tell people about Jesus. I really wanted people to be saved. I just thought that is the only thing I am here for. I may as well go to heaven if I'm not here for this reason. And as the years have gone by, that desire has ebbed and it has flowed. Sometimes it's been more of a passion and sometimes it's been right on the back burner and I don't often even think about it. What's your desire? What's your passion? I'm asking you, think about it this morning. What do you want in life? Do you want to be happy? Is your main driving force in life for your children that you want them to be happy, that you want them to be educated and then release them as whole people into the world? A lot of people, that's their goal in life, and they're prepared to make sacrifices themselves with that goal. Maybe your goal is to pay your mortgage. It's not very good, really, is it? That one day we're going to arrive in heaven and God's going to say to you, what did you do? Well, I paid off the mortgage. And yet you know and I know, if you've got a mortgage, that that can become a dominating part of your life. You've got to pay the bills. And it can be so preoccupying that. So where do you want to go? Do you need to reset your goals? Do you need to think about where you want to go? But how are we going to get there? If it's a higher level, how are we going to get up from one stream to another? My goal for the church is that we should be a church that is filled with the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, had lunch with Paul last week, and interestingly enough, we've both been thinking about this verse. And this is what it says. Verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that's you and I, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Greek word is en. It could mean in, it could mean by, it could mean with. So take your pick. But whatever, this church is being built by the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. But God is doing something, and we are being built together into a dwelling of God. That's why we're here on Sunday morning, isn't it? We are here so that God can build us together. We're all important into a dwelling of God. God wants to live somewhere upon this earth, and he has chosen you and he has chosen me in which to live. And he wants to live in us as a body. He wants in this area of London for there to be a body of people in whom he dwells. That when people walk into the meeting, they say, surely God is in the midst of you. He's building something, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And I want that. I want that. I want us to be a place that is oozing with the love of God, oozing with a passion for those outside the church, oozing with a desire for God himself, a place of praise, a place of worship, a place where God is adored, and a place where God manifests himself through the body of Christ. That's what I want. That's what I want. But how am I going to get there? We've got to go higher, haven't we? I had this thought. You have to go up to go on. Would you like to repeat that after me? You have to go up to go on. Again? You have to go up to go on. There is no way that boat is going to go on if it doesn't go up. It's stuck in one place. And maybe this morning you feel you're stuck in one place. And God wants you to go on. And the only way on is up. God has tied us into Jesus. He won't let us go on without him. It's always going to be in our relationship with him. And God locks us up like in that lock so that we will find Jesus. So, what does it have to do, that boat? The first thing it has to do, when it started, the back doors here were open and there was nothing. It was completely low down. So the first thing that boat has to do is it has to go into the lock. I believe the lock is our circumstances. I believe our lock is the life that you're living, the life that you're in. I'm not in your shoes today. I don't know what you're going through. I'm well aware of what I'm going through, but I don't know what you're going through, but I guarantee something that you're going through something. There's bound to be something in your life that is causing you trouble, because Jesus made a wonderful promise to us. In this life, you will have trouble. The question is, what do we do with that trouble? What do we do with the trouble? Do we whinge? Do we moan? Do we complain? Do we resist? Do we hurt ourselves trying to get out of the situation? It's there to get us to turn to God. So we need to get into that lock. Now, you're probably already in the lock. It's something usually that we don't even have to get into because it's already there. Maybe what you have to do is to shut the door and say, okay, God, I will be in this lock with you. I'll be in this situation. God puts us into situations so that we can find him. Somebody once said that God is like a policeman. Probably none of you, apart from maybe 4 or 5, you'll remember Dixon of Dock Green. Somebody said that Dixon of Dock Green's making a comeback. I can't quite imagine how that is, since Sergeant Dixon or whatever he was quite old at the time. There was this phrase in the police at the time. Would you come quietly or will I have to apprehend you? The choice is yours. In God, he says the same to us. Will you come quietly? Will you just say, yes, Lord, I'm going to turn to you in this situation. I'm going to praise you for this situation. I'm going to thank you that I can find you in this situation. That's coming quietly. If not, he'll just apprehend you. Because he's determined that we go on. And the length of time that we spend in the lock is sometimes defined by our obedience. That God knows how to lock us into one place. He knows how to do that. I know this very well. God has locked me up in one place for 18 years, and he's locked me up in another situation for 16 years. I don't have to tell you what those situations are. Those of you that know me probably know what those things are. But they're difficult situations. They are long-term pain. They're hard things. Sometimes I think, God, why did you have this for me? Why should I be the one? Nobody else seems to suffer like this. I'm sure they do, actually. There are a lot of people that you can always find somebody that's in a worse situation than you are. And that's a good thing for your self-pity, isn't it? But, you know, it's good, these situations. I was very touched the other day when Kim came up and shared a word at the end of the meeting. And I thought a lot about it. And it was, she'd had a picture of somebody on a wine press. They were treading down those grapes. That's what happens when God gets us in a situation. We get trodden down to get the juice flowing, to get the wine flowing. But the interesting thing to me was that once the juice is out of that, out of the grapes, and it goes into the bottle, that often it stays in that bottle for years and years and years. And a particular good vintage may stay in for many years in that bottle. What is it doing in that bottle? Wouldn't it be better for it to be drunk by somebody than to be sitting there just waiting and doing nothing? Have you ever felt that in your situation? How long have I been in this situation? Is it never going to change? Am I always going to go on like this? There are some situations you may be married to somebody that it's been hard to get on with. You may have children that aren't particularly easy. We don't get a choice in the children that God gave us, but they're a gift from the Lord, and we have to live with them. And praise God. One or two of you know what I'm talking about. They're a gift from the Lord. And I'd say, I've got a couple of children. The other morning I was saying, Lord, thank you for the children that you've given me. Because there is nothing that has made me seek your face more. I'm just being honest with you. I'm just being honest with you about it. More pain, more gain. But we have to find God, and sometimes we just want to turn our back on the situation, but we can't even get out of the situation if we wanted to. My job situation, I've been in business for 18 years. It's been a long haul. There have been a number of opportunities when I thought, I want to get out now. But it just didn't seem right. If I tried to get out at that point, I'd have probably lost everything. And it was just seemed worth hanging on a little bit longer. And praise God, I'm like in that psalm when the men who are doing great business, the waves go up and the waves go down and the fear enters their heart and they cry out to the Lord. And then finally, he takes them to the desired haven. But it's a long time in a storm, isn't it? 18 years is a long time in a storm. But God wants to do something in us. And I know that I would not know God as I know him today if it hadn't been for those trials, those difficult things. And I want you to know that God will lock you up in order that you would find him. So I want to suggest that you do a couple of things. Number one is you lock the door. You accept where you are and you say, thank God, I am what I am. I am where I am. I thank you for my circumstances as they are today, not as they will be. Lord, I thank you right now, because right now I can come into your presence and I can find you. Things may not work out as you want. You may be poorer than you thought you would be. You may be sicker than you thought you would be. But I can tell you one thing that never changes. Matthew 28:20. When Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. That Jesus is always there. How wonderful. You may not be where you want to be, but I tell you one thing, God is with you in your situation. And that is a wonderful thing, that wherever we are, we can turn to heaven and say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you that you're with me. There are people who are being persecuted today and they've got nothing except the presence of God. And they're dancing for joy in their cells, because when they got him, they've got everything. And that's Christianity, isn't it? That's what it's all about. We enter the lock that we might find him. So lock the door. Lock the door on your past. It's gone. You can't do anything with your regrets. You may be full of your regret, but it's likely a vain regret, because there's nothing you can do by dwelling on it. Put it behind you. Let's go on today. Let's lock that door today and say, today I'm going to go on with you, Lord Jesus. Some of you may be held back by past failure. Things didn't go well in the past. I've messed things up. Hallelujah. Who cares? It's gone. It's gone. There's nothing we can do about it. Let's go on. Let's dust ourselves down. Let's ask the blood of Jesus to wash us. And say, Lord, I'm here today. It's all mess in the past, but let's make something of the future. And God is the only person that can do that with you, that's prepared to put your past behind you and will forgive and wash away that past. So fantastic. When that boat started, it started in a place of emptiness. There was nothing in that lock at all. But when you closed the doors, the water could start to come in and fill it. I love the story that Don Double told about Jack Coe. Jack Coe was a fiery, loud preacher. He was an American in the 1920s, and very ferocious man, a bit of a firebrand. And anyway, in a meeting, he asked a couple of women if they would pray for somebody. There was this poor, unfortunate soul sitting down there, and these two women went to pray for him. And one of them was saying, Lord, empty him. And then the other one was saying, Lord, fill him. So Jack Coe looked down from the platform and said, for goodness sake, make up your mind. But actually, both things are true, that we need to be empty before we can be filled. And one reason that we cannot be filled by God is there are so many other things in our lives. It talks in the Bible about the love of other things. We're not talking about sin here, we're talking about other things. They could be good things, but they just take too much up of our lives. And in order to get more of God, some of those things have got to go. I can't tell you what those things are, but God can, if you let him. And he'll just highlight things. He's very good at this. Just one by one, he put his finger on things and say, Nick, would you mind a little less of that, please? A little less attention in that area. Maybe a little less worry, so that maybe you could be thinking about me more. Lots of things he can speak to us about, but that's his prerogative. We need to be empty to be filled. We are being changed. That picture of that wine bottle, what is the wine doing in there? It's being changed. You may think there is nothing going on in your life. You may think it's not very fruitful. You may think I'm not talking to many people about Jesus. I don't seem to be a very fruitful Christian. If you are obedient, and if you are in the place where God wants you, and if you are loving Him, and if you are saying, I'm ready to speak the word, and you're just ready to do what He wants, you're like wine in that bottle. You're just maturing. You're just maturing. Moses was 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in what the Authorized Version calls the backside of the desert, which probably describes it quite well. It wasn't a good place to be. He could come out of the palace of Pharaoh, and for 40 years he was in the wilderness. He must have felt a complete failure. He'd failed God, he'd failed his mission, he killed an Egyptian, and he'd run away. And for 40 years, the things that God had put inside him were maturing in that bottle, and he didn't know. And then one day God says, okay, Moses, come this way. The tree that was on fire, the burning bush, he commissioned him. And for 40 years, he used Moses more than any person on the earth, because by then, he was the meekest man on earth. God was working in him that which is pleasing in his sight. It says in Zechariah 4:10, despise not the day of small things. Let's not worry about your work situation. You may think this is boring. You may think, God's got greater things for me. Don't despise the day of small things. For 40 years, God was getting Moses ready. He was humbling him so that he was becoming slowly, 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 slowly. He was becoming what the Bible calls the meekest man on earth, so that God could fill him with the greatest power on earth. Hallelujah. Despise not the day of small things. God is doing something in our lives. God is doing something in the church. I know He is. It says in Job, it says, there is hope for a tree when it is cut down. It says, at the scent of water, it will send forth a shoot. At the scent of water, it will send forth a shoot. There's hope for a tree when it's cut down. I know God's cut me down in my life many times. There's hope for a tree. It's cut down to the stump so it doesn't look like there's anything left. There is hope. Whatever situation you're in this morning, you may think it's hopeless. I want to tell you there is hope, because God is the God of all hope. God is not a God of discouragement. He is a God who always gives us something out there to reach for. But at the scent of water, it sends forth its shoot. How beautiful. I believe we're beginning to experience a new life, the scent of water, just a scent. A few of us beginning to get hold of the fact that there's something there. There's a scent of something, and it's God. It's God's presence, and there's something inside that's beginning to reach out, and things are starting to change. The other Monday night, we had five people there. You know, every other Monday we set it aside to seek God's face. And I don't care whether there's two people or even one. It's good to seek God. And it is so exciting. And we've just noticed as we've gone on week after week, month after month, for a long time now, we've just been setting time aside, an hour and a half usually, just to seek God's face. To start with, it was very quiet. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know whether we should be quiet. We didn't know whether we should make a noise. We didn't know whether we should pray. But we knew vaguely that we were seeking God's face. But it's getting better. And every time we get together, we now believe that in seeking God, we'll meet Him. And I wouldn't miss it for anything. I just want to encourage you, if you want to seek God, come a week on Monday. There's time set aside to seek God. We're not praying for anything. We're not doing anything. There's no agenda. We are just doing the most important thing in life, which is worshiping and loving God. There is nothing better than that. What could be better than loving God? What could be better and more important than just giving ourselves to Him? Miles and Deborah did the marriage course two or three years ago, and Joe and I went along to that, and it was great. And one of the things they taught us is that in every marriage, you need marriage time. So they suggested that everybody found their own time. For me and Joe at the time, I think it was just getting a breakfast at Safeway's before the shopping. Our lives were so busy, but that was about the only time we could carve out for face-to-face interaction. It was better than nothing, and I looked forward to it. And it's the simple things in life, isn't it? That's why God chose us. But it's important to have just time. And God needs that time. We were sitting there the other day on the Monday night, and I was thinking, you know, there was suddenly a pang of guilt. Shouldn't we be praying for somebody? Shouldn't we be praying for revival? Shouldn't we be praying for our need? Shouldn't we be praying for this? Shouldn't we be praying for that? And I suddenly thought, no, this is marriage time. This is the bride and the bridegroom. This is for loving God. This is Mary. This isn't Martha. Most of us are so Martha-oriented. We're doing this, doing that, doing the other. And when we see Mary sitting down, sitting at the feet of Jesus, we go to Jesus and say, shouldn't she be doing something? And he says, no, she's chosen the better part. Worshipping, loving, praising, thanking, spending time with God just because He is. This is the way. Are you beginning to get the scent of water? It's out there. And I believe God wants us as a church increasingly seeking His face and not His hand. We've set our goals at New Life, and I believe they're divine goals. We are here to love one another. That's our responsibility. And our mission is to reach the lost. But we cannot do it without the power and the presence of God. We can't do it. And it only comes as we as individuals are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we only get filled with the Holy Spirit as we spend time fellowshipping with God. There is no other way to stay filled with the Spirit. Somebody may have laid hands on you one day and prayed for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you experienced God and He filled you up. But the only way to stay filled with the Holy Spirit is to stay in fellowship with God. And to get back in touch with a life source. To experience the scent of water. The other night, in that prayer meeting, Joe and I had the same pictures. We were sitting the opposite side of the meeting, and God gave us a picture of a tortoise. And we knew that God was saying, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. I don't know how long it is, Paul. We've been meeting, what, a year and a half or so? Something like that. And somehow time isn't so important to God as it is to us. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And He doesn't mind us being stuck in this lock for a while until we're filled up and we can reach a new level. And when we reach that new level, we can go on. And maybe some of the things God's put in your hearts for the future, He can't do until you come up to His level. In your relationship with Him. Maybe you're held up because you won't go in with Him. We need to be hungry. If you're not hungry for God, ask Him to make you hungry. It's very simple. I often ask Him, Lord, make me hungry. Make me hungry. Luke 1:53 says this. It says, He has filled the hungry with good things. Can you repeat that? He has filled the hungry with good things. He's filled the hungry with good things. God wants to give us good things, but He only gives them to the hungry. If we lost our appetite, we won't get those good things. He gives good things to the hungry. He has filled the hungry with good things. but the rich he has turned empty away. If we feel we've got everything and we're satisfied with the status quo, don't bother. He's turned them away. He gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. He gives things to the hungry, not to the satisfied. And if you're feeling satisfied this morning with where you are in God, repent. Turn around. Say, God, I've lost my appetite. Make me hungry. When a people, when a nation is hungry, things change. The storming of the Bastille in France, the French Revolution, came out of one thing. The people were so hungry that they were prepared to murder and turn that nation upside down because they were hungry for bread. That's what drove them on. And when we are hungry, things will change. When you're hungry, you'll get to the meeting. When you're hungry, you'll pray because you want something. So let's pray for that hunger. We need to receive grace. I love receiving. I love receiving. And I believe that it's one of the secrets of the Christian life is to receive. Receive, receive from God. All the time God is giving, he's pouring out his Holy Spirit. He's pouring out his presence. He's pouring out his love. He's pouring out his joy. He's pouring out his peace. Heaven is full and God is wanting to dispense with what is there. But he'll only give to those who receive. And so we humbly receive from God. One of God's names in the Old Testament is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. It means God, the breasted one. Very difficult word to translate, but I've looked into this as I've heard other people say it and I've checked it out. Is this really what it means? God, the breasted one. And what it's saying is God is the one who gives succor, who gives milk, as if a mother to a child. El Shaddai, the breasted one. And God wants us, like a child, to go to the breast of its mother and to draw life and comfort from his presence. When a child is bottle-fed, I think I was bottle-fed mainly, one thing's missing, not necessarily. I guess that the child is held, close to the mum or the dad or whatever. But there's a kind of receiving of warmth, of personality, isn't there, of the human presence, as well as milk. We get both things from God. We get the food that he wants to give us in his presence, but we get love from him too. God wants us to get that close to him like a child on the breast of its mother. He wants us to get close to him and to receive from him. That's the way we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We can only be filled with the Holy Spirit as we receive from God. I want to finish this morning with another vision. When a few of us were praying the other night, it wasn't on the Monday night, but it was God gave one of us a picture of a harp. And when God gives you, says things, you need to listen. It says, despise not prophesying. I try to write things down. I try to remember what God says. And what he was saying, and this is courtesy of Barbara's great artwork here, this picture of this harp. You can see there are many, many strings on that harp. And it's a picture of the church. God was saying, this is the church. This is new life. Now, I don't know which string you think you are. Perhaps if you're very confident, you think you're that one. Maybe you think you're up there somewhere. Just one of the little ones. They're all equally important, aren't they? They're all equally important. And it doesn't take many of those strings to be out of tune for it to sound pretty horrible. God is speaking to each one of us. I believe that God's called us as a church into his presence. This isn't for a few. This isn't for a club. This is for all of us. God wants to play a tune on the whole church to the world. And we are the body of Christ, each one of us. The verse that goes with this is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. It says this. This is you. Sorry. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. In fact, I'm going to go back a little bit. Therefore, closing the door, going back to the picture of the harp, yeah. Closing the door, therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect of salvation. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones. Anyone here a living stone? Yep, you're all living stones. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who knows where Onmin's hiding out with the kids? Would you mind? You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9 it says, but you are, and this is all of us again, you're a chosen race, a royal